Father, we come now to your holy word in this season of Advent, on this season of Christmas, as we think about the birth of the Messiah. Father, we help us to understand this very familiar passage that Sonia read to us earlier in the service. Give us insight and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my favorite autobiographies is by Corrie ten Boom's and her book, The Hiding Place. I read it when I was a little kid, and I was mesmerized, not so much with Corrie ten Boom, but with her sister, Betsy. For those of you who have never read the book, it tells the story of Corrie ten Boom and her family. They were watchmakers in Haarlem, in Holland, during World War II. As strong Christians, they believed that the Nazis should not attack the Jews, and they tried in their own means and through God's help to help the Jews escape. So the ten Booms, what they did is that they have a secret room in their house that is blanketed by a fake wall that's called the hiding place, hence the title of the book, whereby there they will hide the Jews. Word eventually got around Haarlem that they were hiding Jews. So the Nazis came, they did an unexpected visit, and they ransacked the place, couldn't find anybody, but they were angry, they knew something was going on, so they captured the entire ten Boom family and brought them to prison. While they were in concentration camp, Corrie ten Boom had three possessions that she prided so much that she had, because none of the ladies had these three possessions. She had a sweater to keep herself warm, she had a Bible to read, and she had a bottle of liquid vitamins. She treasured these three possessions. One day, her sister Betsy got sick, so Corrie gave Betsy one drop of vitamin at a time. She treasured the vitamin. You just have to take one drop because it's just a small little bottle, one drop at a time. But Betsy was angry. She was not happy. She said, "Look, there are so many women in this concentration camp, and they are sick and malnutritious. You should share the vitamins with all of them, not just me." So reluctantly, Corrie gave the liquid vitamins to the ladies. And just like in the book of Kings, when the widow gave the Elijah the prophet the last morsel of food, her jar kept expanding and God kept giving. And in the same way, Corrie ten Boom's little vitamin liquid kept expanding and she could feed everybody in the camp. When Corrie, for most part, during the camp, would just pray for her own needs, Betsy, on the other hand, prayed for the enemies. And she couldn't understand why her sister would pray for the enemies. They've got them in so much trouble. Why pray for the Nazis? And whenever there was food on the table, when the Nazis just left food on the table, hundreds of women would just clobber and get the food. But not Betsy. She would always be so sacrificial and stand back and not take any of the food. Why was Betsy ten Boom so sacrificial? Corrie often asked, why was a sister like that, always giving, always so sacrificial? Betsy was not a super saint. Betsy didn't have a lot of things. In fact, she had nothing, but she had Jesus. And she could give out the drops of vitamins, even though it was limited, because for Corrie, for Betsy ten Boom, Jesus could provide. Jesus could is the answer to give her even more than she could ever give. She was a sacrificial person, not because she was kind-hearted, but because she had a big Jesus. We live in a very non-sacrificial world. We live in a very me-centered world. We want the best seat in the bus. We want the shortest line in paying for our grocery store, for our groceries. We want to wiggle our way into every conversation that somehow the conversation will gravitate towards me. We want to win at every argument we have with our spouses and our children. I've lost many arguments before, but every time I will play back, I don't know about you, I will play back an argument I have. And then when I play back that argument, I would have always the perfect comeback line. And I've lost many arguments before, but in the playback, I've never lost once. I've always come out the victor. Why? Because we are afraid of losing. We're just like Corrie ten Boom, afraid that we will lose out if we give out all the liquid
to take care of us. If nobody talks about us, who will care about us? Well, can we give away the liquid vitamins? It's just not practical, many of us will say. We don't believe that God is practical. We don't believe that God is with us. This is why Jesus says to come as the son of Abraham. We have been studying Matthew chapter 1 and 2 over this Christmas season. And Matthew starts off his gospel by telling us that this book is not just about himself or the history of Israel, but he says it very clearly in chapter 1, verse 1, what the book is about. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 spells it out very clearly. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn there. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew tells us right at the start that this book is about Jesus the Messiah. And who is he? He's the son of David and the son of Abraham. Why does Matthew take the time to tell us that Jesus is the son of Abraham? If you remember your Old Testament, you will remember that Abraham was the first person in the Bible where God asked him to sacrifice his son, Isaac. Just as God demanded Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac, on a mountain, Jesus, the son of Abraham, too, will be sacrificed, and likewise on a mountain in Matthew's gospel. Jesus was not just the son of David, which we looked at last week. He's the great shepherd. The son of David means he's the great shepherd as promised by Ezekiel that will guide his flock, that will be the ruler, that will be the one that will come to judge. But he's also the son of Abraham. He is also the one that sacrifices his life. Both are important in scripture and both are important to understanding of Jesus. Just like the song we often sing, Jesus the lion and the lamb. Jesus is both the lion in the sense that he's the king, he's the ruler, he's the judge, he's the protector, but he's also the lamb that sacrifices and gives himself, that he's a sacrificial lamb that gives and takes away the sins of the world. So here in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, Matthew wants to show us how Jesus is the son of Abraham, the son that will be sacrificed, just like Isaac was. And here in our text, we meet a man called Joseph, the father of Jesus. Joseph, we are told in verse 18, wanted to marry Mary, who was pledged to him at this time, but yet they have not come together yet. But notice the way in which Matthew, the gospel writer, describes Joseph. Look with me at verse 19 of Matthew chapter 1. How does Matthew describe Joseph? Joseph was described as a man faithful to the law. Joseph was a, to use a technical term, a tzaddik, a righteous man. This is very similar in the way in which Abraham was described. If you remember how Abraham was described in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, he was described as a righteous man too. So here was Joseph also described as a righteous man. And just as Abraham had an angel appear to him to tell him that he was going to have a child, if you remember your story in Abraham in Genesis, what do we read here in verse 26? An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And just as Abram and Sarah could not have a child because Abram and Sarah were both old and Sarah was a barren, but here again, Joseph and Mary could not have a child. Why? Verse 18 tells us, because they have not come together. They have not consummated their marriage. Yet, to both Abraham and to Joseph, a son was promised. So very much, Joseph is a fashion very much like Abraham, to show us that Jesus is the son of Abraham. And verse 20 tells us, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him Jesus, name him Jesus, because he will save people from their sin. And next, just as Abraham had to sacrifice the ridicule that he had a son in his old age, here Joseph has to sacrifice too.
Because verse 19 tells us that Joseph was not just an ordinary man. The Greek word here is tzaddik. He was a righteous man. He was someone with some standing in society. Joseph was someone who did not eat unclean food. He didn't mix with the wrong crowds. He closed his carpentry shop on the Sabbath because he was a tzaddik, a righteous man. And here the angel tells Joseph to take Mary, who is not yet married, as his wife, and she's pregnant. What was he going to say to the town? What was he going to say to the people who looked up to him as the tzaddik? What would he say to Mary's parents? He has to sacrifice, just as Abraham has to sacrifice his son. Here Joseph was called by the angel to sacrifice his reputation as a tzaddik. What would he say to Mary's parents? Mom and Dad, Mary is pregnant. But believe me, we didn't do anything together. She's pregnant because an angel appeared to us, to me in a dream, and told me that Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. What would her parents think? Yeah, right, Holy Spirit. I guess it's you. Of course not. They would not believe them. And Joseph was a tzaddik. It was a price that he had to pay to take Mary on as a wife. And perhaps Joseph did pay a big price. Because if you remember, in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus was an adult, Jesus went back to his hometown in Nazareth. And the people were really rude to him. And what did they keep calling him? Jesus, the son of Mary. In Jewish culture, you never, ever call a person the son of the mother's name. Never do that. Even though the father is not around. Even the father may be dead for 50 years. Doesn't matter. It's always Jesus, the son of Joseph. Never the son of Mary. Unless the father was a scum. Unless the father was a cad. Unless the father was a no good person. Then you call the person Jesus, son of Mary. Or else you never do that. It's a sign of disrespect. I kind of believe that Joseph sacrificed his own reputation to such an extent that Jesus was only called Jesus, the son of Mary, because his hometown knew the scandal that Joseph had to pay. Likewise, when we are called to follow Jesus Christ, we are called to a life of sacrifice. To sacrifice, just as Joseph sacrificed his reputation for Jesus, we are called to a life of sacrifice. There are many of us who refuse to sacrifice because, especially when people have hurt us, because if we forgive, aren't we losing out? If we forgive people who have hurt us, aren't we just losing out? We just don't want to sacrifice. There's once a story about a couple who had been married for 60 years. They shared everything together and they had a wonderful marriage. But the wife always kept a box and she hid the box by herself. And she told her husband, never open this box until it is time. So for 60 years, they never touched the box. Until the time came when his wife was very sick in the hospital and she had only a few days left to live. And so she told the husband to take out the box and bring it to the hospital. And when the husband opened up the box opened and there were two little dolls, crocheted dolls, and $95,000 in cash. And the husband was just surprised and says, what is this? Why are there two dolls and $95,000 in cash? And the wife said, well, when I got married to you, my mother taught me a secret to marriage, and that is, every time if we have an argument, I would crochet a doll and leave it in this box. And so the man looked into the box. There were only two dolls. Wow! So we only had two arguments that you feel, unforgiven and angry. So two dolls. So he was very happy that his wife was so forgiving. Giving that all these 60 years, there were only two instances whereby she would crochet two dolls.
And the husband was close to tears. And then he looked at the money and said, then what about this money, $95,000? How do you explain this $95,000? She looked at him and said, well, every time when I get angry at you, I will crochet your doll and I will go to the gift shop next to our house and I'll sell it for $5. So the $95,000 is from all the dolls I've sold. That's the spirit of unforgiveness. The spirit that says, I will not lose out. I want to be angry because if I were to forgive you, I would lose out. But that's not the life that Jesus calls us to live. Jesus called Joseph to sacrifice even his own reputation, and he suffered greatly for it. But how could Joseph sacrifice for the sake of Christ? How? Joseph was not a super saint, but because of verse 21. Verse 21 says, it's the secret, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Joseph could sacrifice because of Jesus. The angels say that this son that you are going to have will be named Jesus. Do you know what the name Jesus means? It's very basic, but do we know what it means? Jesus is derived from the Hebrew word Yeshua. Yeshua is made up of two Hebrew words, Jehu or Jah, or Yah, which is a derivative of the word Yahweh or Jehovah, which means God. And then it's also made up of a second word called Yasha. So Jesus is made up of Yah and Yasha. And Yasha means save. So if you put two together, it means God saves. So Jesus means God, Yah, Yasha, saves. But the word Yasha, to save, is a very interesting word. Yasha is a very pictorial word that's often used in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Exodus. It actually means to give room to breathe. Room to breathe. When you trust Jesus, you will not suffocate and die. But always Jesus will give you room to breathe. It's used often in the context of Exodus, when the Pharaoh wanted to shah the people. The opposite of Yasha is Shah. Shah means suffocate. It means to put your hands on somebody's neck and squeeze that person until the person doesn't have breath. That's what a Pharaoh did in the book of Exodus. Pharaoh shashed the people. But God came to Yasha. The Hebrew is very exciting. Yasha the people. While Pharaoh gives you no room to breathe and makes you die and kills you in the process, God comes and gives the people room to breathe. That even in the most difficult time, even when the oppression is around you, you will always have room to breathe. You will never be out of breath. So how does Jesus save? How does God save in the Old Testament? By giving Israel a place and room to breathe. When evil is so strong around them, God saves and says, I will give you room to breathe. Why would Joseph sacrifice when the angel told him that his son will be called Jesus? Because he believed that even in the most difficult time, even when his reputation is in tatters, God will still give him room to breathe. And how will God save Joseph? He will give him room to breathe. But that's further. Verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through his prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. How will he give us room to breathe? By coming down himself and protecting his people. God comes as, just like our song sings, he comes and he protects us so that when the troubles are around us, when people ridicule us, he comes, he protects us, and we hide under him and we have room to breathe. He's God who has come amongst us. Matthew is going to close his gospel by introducing us to another man that's totally the opposite of Joseph. Joseph was a Tzaddik, a man that was respectable in the community. Matthew is going to close his gospel by introducing us to another powerful man, and his name is Pilate.
He was a respectable man. He's the fifth prefect in the Roman province of Judea. And just as Joseph had to make a world-altering decision here, to take Mary as his wife or not, Pilate too has to make a decision in Matthew chapter 27, the close of Matthew's gospel. Should he kill Jesus? Just as Joseph was guided by a dream, the angels appeared to him, Pilate is going to also be guided by a dream. We read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 19, when Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent in a message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have had a great deal today in a dream because of him." Just as Joseph received a dream and was guided by God, Pilate's wife is going to receive a dream and God was going to give him direction. But Pilate chose not to follow the dream. And just as Joseph made a sacrifice to marry Mary because God was with him, Pilate also made a decision to kill Jesus because of the people who were with him. Joseph made the decision because God was with him. Why did Pilate make this decision to kill Jesus? Because the people were with him. Why did Pilate kill Jesus according to Matthew? Is it because he had a personal vendetta against Jesus? No. Pilate hardly knew Jesus. But he sentenced Jesus to death, repeated many times in Matthew 27, because of the people around him. They kept shouting in his ears, "We want Barabbas, we want Barabbas." And Pilate listened to the voices around him and he murdered Jesus that day. While Joseph listened to the voice around him, not the crowd, God himself, Emmanuel. Because Joseph knew that if God were on his side, the narrowest road will become wide. The most mountainous tracks will become smooth. The most dangerous edges that you can walk on will become so dangerous that God himself will carry us through. So much similarity between Joseph and Pilate. But one and both listen to the people around him. Pilate to the crowd, but Joseph to the God that was with him. Let's bring this to ourselves. How can we be sacrificial to our wives, to people who have hurt us, to the people who have backstabbed us in the company, and still love them? Are we losing out? No. Why? Because of the name Jesus. He will always give you room to breathe. There will always be still breathing room. You are not the end. There will still be breathing room. And because God is by our side. Don't listen to the crowds by your side. Pilate did that and made the world's greatest mistake. Be like Joseph. Listen to the God who is with us. A story was once told in China. There was a hut that was being built. And this hut was just shambly built because they didn't really have a lot of money. It's a true story. And they use this hut to house the immigrant workers coming from the northern part of the tribal villages of China. And many of these had no work. So they would come to live in this hut and they would work in the fields. And this hut, because the foundation was not strong, it was just temporarily built just for the workers to live in. One night, as the story goes, and a true story this, there was a storm. And because of the storm, the whole building shook. And because the foundations were not strong and it was haphazardly built, the whole hut collapsed in the night. Fortunately, no one except one person, one worker, was inside. The person's name was Wu. Mr. Wu was in the hut itself when the building collapsed. He was the only person there. And the rescuers took a lot of time to search through the rubble in order to get to Wu. And they spent over 12 hours just to clear the debris and to get to Wu. And when they got to Wu, they realized that he was already dead. The whole house has crumbled and everything fell upon Wu as he was sitting there. But as they were trying to touch his body, as he was sitting there with his hands outstretched, with all the debris and the wall and the bricks all around him, as they were trying to reach out to him, they realized that there was a sound coming underneath the wall. And then when they came close enough to look at Wu, they tried to move him a little bit. And when his body fell onto the floor, because he was already dead, there was a 3-year-old child underneath him. Because what happened was that when the building fell, what Wu did was that he saw his little child there, his 3-year-old daughter there, and he ran and he put himself over her so that when the roof fell, it fell upon him and the daughter had room to still breathe. Because he didn't clutch too tightly on the daughter, there was still some air inside that the daughter could still breathe for the next few hours. And I think that's the picture of what it means to call Jesus, Jesus. When you call upon Jesus, what you are actually saying is this: God, save me. And how will God save you? He will save you by his son's own death. That's the extent he will go. He will let his son die. And how will he die? He will just put his arms around us and we are underneath him. And we will think we will suffocate. The whole roof is falling upon us. We will be hidden in this debris. We will be hidden in all this sand and this brick. And all this mortar will be around us. We will die of breath. Not just out of food, but we will die because there is no more air. But he covers us in such a way that there is always still room to breathe. Pharaoh's zast makes us die until we are out of breath. But Jesus gives us yasha. Learn that word. Good word to learn. Yasha. He gives us room to breathe. Father, we come before your holy presence and we thank you. You are a practical God. You're just not an ideology out there, but in every circumstance, you are Jesus. That's enough. We don't have to preach. The name Jesus is just enough, Lord. God, Yasha, saves. He gives us room to breathe. Never be afraid that you run out of breath. Never be afraid to think that if you follow and sacrifice for Jesus, you will lose out. No, you will never lose out. God is practical. He saves us in such practical terms. And the image is so pretty. I loved it. Yasha is such a pretty image of a Father covering us, so that we have room to breathe. The ways of this world, money, the gods of this world, could even be your job, are like the pharaohs in the Old Testament. They will sass you. When you are out of utility value, they will kick you away. And they will zast you until you are out of breath. But not Jesus. That's why Joseph could sacrifice his reputation as a Sadiq. Because of this word, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What a beautiful name. What a wonderful name. What a powerful name. Thank you, God, that you give us room to breathe. Father, Yasha, this church. Father God, Yasha, me. Say that. Father God, Yasha, me. Save me so that I can have room to breathe. In His name we pray. Amen.